2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing gained us through the prayers of many. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge. We ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see the wonders and precious promises of your word. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. We come to this section of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians with the message still in our thoughts of the comfort of God. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago, the preceding paragraph, one of the greatest passages on God's comfort in all of the scriptures, where Paul used that word comfort 10 times in just those brief verses 3-7 in its verb and noun form, making the point that all believers like Paul will endure sufferings of some sort in this life. All believers like Paul will encounter troubles of some sort in this life. But the Christian faith offers that unshakable promise that whatever troubles may be, whatever difficulties may come, we have the sure and certain comfort that comes supernaturally through God. The Holy Spirit is near to us. The Holy Spirit speaks the comfort of Christ to us. Paul is sure of that. He said in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The power of God is always, always greater than our weaknesses. We must be reminded of that. And with that theme of comfort ringing in our thoughts, Paul now goes on to explain, based on his own personal experience of trouble and suffering, how the Lord delivered him from a terrible ordeal. Something devastating happened to Paul while he was in Ephesus, the capital of Asia. And he says in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware of this, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. That's modern day Turkey, give or take, not Asia as we think of it in modern times. The affliction we experience in Asia. Now, we don't know the exact nature of the affliction. It's a mystery. There's some good guesses. Many scholars, commentators guess that this might be those famous riots that we read about in Acts 19. You may remember in Acts 19, it describes the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. He's planting churches, he's preaching the gospel. The Lord is blessing his ministry with much fruit. People are converting to Christ. And a corollary to that is the market for statues to the Greek goddess Artemis bottoms out. And the Silver Guild is furious about that. It's eating into their income. They're not selling the little personal shrines like they used to. And so they form a mob and they go and try to kill Paul and his companions. That would fit the type of affliction Paul is describing here. That's a good possibility. Others have speculated that Paul might be talking about the time he was thrown to the wild beasts in Ephesus, which he refers to in 1 Corinthians 15. That would be quite an affliction too. Others think he might be talking about a life-threatening illness, that Paul was suffering with a terminal disease of some sort. And perhaps that's what he's referring to later in 2 Corinthians 12 when he refers to the thorn in his flesh that despite his pleadings in prayer with the Lord, he would not take away. Well, we don't know. Paul had many difficult experiences in his life. He catalogs them later in 2 Corinthians. Many life-threatening experiences in his life. Stoned, beaten more than once within an inch of his life. Shipwrecks. All kinds of difficulties. Apparently the Corinthians know what he's referring to here. But he doesn't tell us exactly. And I think that's purposeful. I think the vagary here really is to our advantage, because whatever the trial may be, we can fill in the blank here. What is the difficulty? What is the affliction? Fill in the blank. If you are a follower of Christ, there are applications that can help you here by what Paul says. Look at the graphic language he uses to describe whatever this despair was, whatever this affliction was. He says, we experienced this affliction in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. That is a very graphic picture. In the Greek, these words would be used to describe the image of a ship, a cargo ship, that has so much cargo on board, it's sinking, sinking, sinking into the waters, and nothing can be done to stop it. Or, in the Greek, it would be used to describe a pack animal, a camel, a donkey. And someone has loaded it with so much cargo on its back that in despair it is sinking down to its knees. Burdened by this unbearable weight. Some of you have experienced depression. I mean real clinical depression. Or if you haven't, you know people who have. You'll be familiar with this image. This kind of language is used throughout the Psalms to describe those types of events in life, those types of afflictions that feel like they are crushing your bones. The weight, the burden. Depression is a modern psychological term, but the idea is as old as humanity. And Paul says, that's where I was. In fact, it's so overpowering. Look what he says at the end of verse 8. Utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's the effect that this difficulty had on his mind. That's the state of mind he found himself in. That's where his heart and his soul and his spirit was. Utterly hopeless, utterly helpless. He despaired of life, Paul says. He confesses. Psalmists often do that too. To describe those difficult circumstances in life where you just get to the point of deathly despair. Don't pretend like it doesn't happen. Bone-crushing despair. From a human perspective, Paul saw no way out. This is similar to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our own Savior was there. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But what does he say about this unbearable weight? What does he say about those afflictions in life that are beyond our strength? What does he say about those times in life where we find ourselves in deathly despair? Verse 9. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see that? Whatever this deathly circumstance was, Paul says it drove me to rely on God. It was either going to kill me, or it was going to force me to throw all that I had on the God who raises the dead. He has this deep awareness of death. He has this deep sense of deathly despair. But suddenly, alongside it, comes this hope and this trust and this power of the God who raises the dead. In the midst of despair, in the cloak of darkness, in the overpowered burden of weight, resurrection power breaks through. And he sees there's purpose here. There's a glimmer of hope here. Suddenly the power of Christ's resurrection is brought to bear on his deathly despair. And you see what he's doing here. This is very intentional, the way he's describing this experience, whatever it was. You have this affliction in Asia, which he says is tantamount to death, equivalent to death. And then you have this wondrous experience that is tantamount to resurrection. Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. And notice, verse 9, God's resurrection power is not described in the past tense. See what he says? It's not the God who raised the dead. It's the God who raises the dead. He's still in the business. The resurrection is not a one-time theme, a one-time thing, but God continues to display his resurrection power in his children, and he delights in doing it, especially when they are in seemingly impossible situations. What a beautiful promise. When we find ourselves in despair, when we find ourselves burdened beyond our strength, to know that God is a raiser of the dead. He's about the business of resurrection. That's what Paul is saying here. And as we follow Christ, I think we'll all recognize this pattern in our life. I look back on my life, and it does seem to be a pattern of affliction that seems to lead to death, followed by deliverance, resurrection. Death, resurrection, death, resurrection. And I think that's ultimately pointing to the great and final resurrection. Death sets in motion the unstoppable process of resurrection. Or as C.S. Lewis famously wrote, nothing that has not died will be resurrected. Now, this is not a promise that God is going to deliver us from every ordeal. This is not a promise that God is going to take away all pain and difficulties and afflictions. That's what Paul is not at all. He's the last person to offer a health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity sort of gospel. Deliverance comes, but deliverance can look like a lot of different things. It can come in a lot of different ways. Deliverance is often just that comfort that Paul speaks of there in verses 3 through 7. That supernatural comfort that comes alongside us and helps us to get through one more day. Deliverance sometimes can be just the ability to take another step. Deliverance can often be just the ability to have some sense of peace in the midst of a storm. Deliverance is always impartial in this life. You may recover from an illness, but you're not going to escape the grave. None of us will. But this is all pointing to this constant beat, this drumbeat, this pattern of life of death, resurrection, death, deliverance. It's pointing to an ultimate deliverance. It's pointing to an ultimate resurrection. Resurrection of the dead and that perfect deliverance. But the bottom line here is that Paul's affliction, whatever it was, it made him not rely on himself, but to throw himself on the God who raises the dead. And look what he says. He emphasizes the power of Christ's resurrection. He repeats the word deliver three times. Look at verse 10. There's a past tense. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. So at some point in the past, he remembers God's faithfulness. And that leads him to look to a closer future deliverance. He will deliver us. That's a wonderful pattern in Scripture. Find it all throughout the Old Testament. I've seen God work in my life in the past. Therefore, I have every reason to believe he will work in my life in this circumstance. He's delivered me before. Why would I think for a moment that he won't deliver me now? But then there's that ultimate future deliverance. Look at the end of verse 10. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This endless refrain. He has delivered us, he will deliver us, and our hope is that he will ultimately deliver us. That's the heartbeat of the Christian faith. Has delivered, will deliver, ultimately is going to deliver. That's the resurrection heartbeat of the Christian faith. That is the endless refrain that should come from the followers of Christ. God, by nature, is a deliverer because he raised Christ from the dead. That's our hope in this life. That's our hope in affliction. The one thing you can be sure of as a child of God, let me promise you from God's word this morning, the one thing you can be sure of as a child of God is that he will deliver you in the midst of affliction if you set your heart on him. How precious is that promise? That's the character of God. That is the faithfulness of God. Paul was confident in that through all his difficult circumstances in life. But as confident as he was in the character and the resurrection power of God, his hope also rested in one other thing. Look at verse 11. It rested in the faithfulness of God, yes, but it also rested in the prayers of believers. He says in verse 11, you also must help. How? He says, by prayer. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The God who raises the dead is also the God who responds to prayer. And Paul says, I need many prayers. I don't know how many times through the epistles Paul asks for prayers. Over and over again. There's something about God's providence. It's not. That God is dependent on human beings and he's standing there waiting for us to exercise our will and to bend his will through prayer. It's nothing magical or superstitious like that. These Corinthians, they could do anything to help Paul. Paul's hundreds of miles away in Ephesus. Nothing they can do to contribute to his aid. But there's something about in God's providence that he has decided to bring about his will, to bring about his acts of deliverance through the secondary means of the prayers of his people. Prayer is effective, not because it changes God, but because it brings us alongside his will. It lets us participate in his acts of deliverance. And what's the result of that? He says, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the secondary means of the prayers of many. So what are we to make of all this? What's Paul doing here in the opening two paragraphs, main paragraphs of the chapter? Well, I think it's essentially this. We're all going to face afflictions. And Paul is saying the function of afflictions in the life of a believer is to drive them to depend on themselves less and on God more. That's the bottom line here. The God who raises the dead. Paul makes it very clear that Christ is the source of every blessing for his people. Look back. The resurrected Christ is the blessing for every source of every blessing for his people. Verse 2, grace and peace. He's the source of grace and peace. Verses 3 through 7, that tenfold promise of comfort, the resurrected Christ is the source of that. That promise of strength, the resurrected Christ is the source of that. The deliverance that he speaks of in our passage this morning, verse 10, past deliverance. Deliverance now, deliverance to come, in whom we put our hope. The resurrected Christ is the source of that deliverance. Given that God is the one who raises the dead, we can be confident that his power to save will be evident even in the fiercest trials of life. If you put your hope, put your trust, put your faith in the resurrected Christ and the God who raises the dead.